Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. Thank you. I was waiting for some kind of response, but I didn't know what was appropriate. So, amen. Well, today we'll continue through our sermon series, our Easter series through 1 Peter, that we've titled Living in Light of the Resurrection. And we'll continue through. There's a whole lot, so I'll make short with the niceties, and we'll get into it. If you please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. This says that we're going through chapter 3, verse 12. We're actually going to stop at verse 7, okay? So chapter 3, verse 7. Real quick, I forgot the slide before that. We are still doing the Easter Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, a small group, at 7 p.m. here. This week we had a record-breaking number of 4 people show up. Praise be to God. Great. That's including me. All right. So we'd love to have you come out. I'm not making light of 4. We had a great time with 4 people. We'd love to have more. But whoever comes, and all we're doing is we're going through the sermons, okay? So the sermon from Sunday, we have some questions that we're talking about, and really just having great, really good conversation about the Bible, about God, about relationships, community, theology, all the good stuff. Amen? Amen. So please join us. Okay, so back to the passage this morning. If you need a Bible, please feel free to take one from the back. If you need one to go take home, please feel free to take it home. Use it for the sermon. But otherwise, you can swipe in your iPhone and your iPad and your paper Bibles and all else. And so I'll read, I'll pray, and then we'll jump in. Beginning verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness towards us. We thank you that you care for us. All that you've created, all that you watch over, all that you've done and do, and you are sincerely concerned with each and every one of us here, Lord. That is incredibly amazing, and I'm just thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. And so in that way, would you please be present with us this morning? Be present with your word. Be present with me as I seek to bring your word. I pray that your word through Holy Spirit would go forth with clarity. It would go forth accurately. It would go forth with power. And ultimately, it will go forth unto the glory, the honor, the building up, the magnifying of your holy name, God. Jesus, I pray that you would touch each and every one of our hearts, that you would make them soft and receptive to your word, that today your gospel, that today the truths revealed in your word would sink deep, and you would reap a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times that which was sown, Lord. Be with our children, their teachers, as they seek to teach them on their level. Be with those who could not be with us today for whatever reason. And I pray, Lord, that they can be with us next Sunday as you remove roadblocks, as you heal illness, as you do all the good things that you just continue to do, God. Help us to love them. Help us to be with them and let them know they are not alone. Lord God, I thank you again for just being good and kind to us. Thank you for the worship and song. Thank you for the worship team and their serving faithfully. Thank you for each and every mother here. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate them together. Lord, we love and we thank you for all your goodness. Pray for your grace as we hear your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if you remember, our first sermon through this series, the first sermon in the series was about salvation. And then last Sunday, if you missed it, if you weren't at the retreat, Drew continued. He spoke about holiness, about what it means for us to be holy in light of the resurrection. So what it means for us to be saved, what does salvation mean in light of the resurrection, and then what holiness means in light of the resurrection. Am I missing one, Drew? Was there one in between that? It was the two, right? And so today we're going to talk about what it means to be examples of Christ, or what it means to live exemplary lives. In other words, to be representatives of Christ. In light of his resurrection, what does it mean to live lives that looks like people who live in light of the resurrection? Amen? Is that making sense? Amen. That's what we'll talk about today. Now, as a younger man, which is kind of hard to do, I'm so young now, but as a younger man and a little more arrogant man and a little less compassionate young man, I said something that I realized was really wrong. I remember someone talking to me about the scripture. If you know about the passage of scripture that talks about not causing someone to stumble by your actions and things of that nature. And I remember someone talking to me about that and me feeling this kind of anger and this kind of opposition to it. And thinking, because this particular person was telling me about a friend of theirs who was not a believer, and they didn't want to live a life in such a way to cause this person to reject Christ. And I remember thinking, well, no, that's crazy. That's dumb. You know? And I remember saying this. I remember saying this that I thought was so profound at the time, and now I realize it wasn't. I said, you know, I'm not going to let an unbeliever dictate the way I, a believer, should live. I'm not going to let the way an unbeliever sees me dictate the way I live my life. And why that was so arrogant and prideful and wrong is because it's in opposition to the scripture. It's in opposition to the Bible. We read in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, it says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he's speaking to believers. The fact of the matter is, the way that we live before, particularly unbelievers, but also believers, does matter. And we are held accountable for it. And so as Christians, as those of us who live in light of the resurrection, as those of us who call the name of Christ, God does have this very explicit mandate in his scripture that we live exemplary lives. Amen? There is this call to do it. And we see it here in our passage, in this entire passage that we're going through today, it hinges on one verse. I think this is like the focal point verse of this whole passage, and it's verse 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I read again, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, when he used the word pagans, it has a very different connotation today, but just for short, all it means is the unbelievers, those who are not a part of the family of faith. Amen? And that's what the word unbeliever means as well. Okay? So live such good lives among these people so that in doing so, you bring glory to God. Right? Every day, you and I should, if we don't, we should to some degree, we come in contact with people that don't share our faith. Every day, we come in contact with them. And I'm going to tell you something that people who don't share our faith, they're really good at doing. They're really good at finding out and pointing out where you're not good at being a Christian. They are very good at seeing where you're not being consistent with your faith. Now, mind you that they have no desire to live that faith, but they're very good at seeing your flaws. And you know what's even worse about it? Is that they're accurate. That's the problem. That's where it hurts. That's why I said to my friend, I'm not going to let an unbeliever dictate the way I live because it was too painful. They were right when they called me unloving. They were right when they called me prideful. Amen? They were right when they said the things that came forth from my mouth didn't exemplify the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they seek to malign us, when they seek to find the chinks in our armor, when they seek to do harm to our character, and above all, harm to our faith, but the fact of the matter is they can find nothing because we are living exemplary lives, then we give glory to God. And that's what we seek to do, and ultimately we point them to Christ. So how are we as Christians, how are we to fulfill this passage? How are we to live such good lives before them that we bring glory to God? Well, we do it by two ways we read in this passage. We do it, one, by waging war against sin. And secondly, by submission, primarily submitting to every human institution. That's a different translation, but it means the same thing. We submit to every human institution. And we're going to talk about that. That phrase needs a lot of qualification, but we're going to get into that. So looking back really quick, just a quick background at verse 11, we find that Peter here addresses the people he's writing this book to. He addresses them as foreigners and exiles. Again, you remember from chapter 1, in the beginning, he calls them foreigners and exiles. It's because of the persecution. They're being driven out. They're in foreign lands. They are living as exiles. It's supposed to put them in mind of the Hebrew exilic period in Babylon and those things. And so he's just using the same language again, keeping in the same frame of mind. I understand that you're undergoing persecution. Because of this persecution, you're living in foreign lands, lands that you probably don't want to live, and you're among some people who live very differently than you do, or than you should. Right? And so there's the physical situation where they're physically exiles, physically foreigners in a different land. But what's more, they're also spiritual exiles, spiritual foreigners. You see, because like them, for them and for us, for those of us who are in Christ, our ultimate home and allegiance lies in Jesus and his kingdom, which is not of this world. Our ultimate allegiance lies in his kingdom and with him. And so for these reasons, particularly these spiritual reasons, these people to whom Peter is writing and we today, okay,
we're supposed to live lives that exemplifies our citizenship. The way we live should point back to the God and the kingdom of which we're citizens. When you go to other countries, if you ever been to another country, if you're an American, people can usually quickly tell you're an American. Quickly. And it's usually just because of the way you speak. Probably it's the arrogance in your voice a lot of times. It's the way you act, the way you dress. But they can tell that you ain't from around here. We can go a little smaller context. When you walk around Vine City, it ain't hard for them to tell if you belong to Vine City or not. And it's the same way. As we live in this world, okay, spiritually, we are not citizens of this world. And so those with whom we can come in contact with should be able to quickly tell, oh man, you're a citizen of a different place. You're a citizen in God's country, in God's kingdom. And so in a nutshell, we live differently than those who are not in God's kingdom. And so we do this again by waging war against our sinful desires, okay? And then secondly, we do it by submitting to every human institution. The two are not opposed to each other. They're not fully separate. They depend on each other. But we'll treat them as two different parts of the same coin, two different sides of the same coin. So first, waging war, verse 11, he says here, verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, when you understand the idea of war, okay, we understand that there's all these different things that need to happen. One of the biggest things about war is that it's hard. There's no such thing as an easy war, right? I've never heard of anybody come back from Iraq or Afghanistan or anything else and say, man, that was easy. That was easy. And it's the same thing when we're fighting, when we're waging war against sinful desires. Another translation says waging war or abstaining from the passions of the flesh. The passions of the flesh. Now, the flesh is just another word for sinful desire. When we talk about flesh, it doesn't mean skin and bone and meat and tissue. It means sinful desire. And over in the Bible, we're called to abstain. We're called to kill the flesh. We're called to flee the passions of the flesh. We're called to fight. And here, Peter is talking about it as a sort of war. And in a war, the first thing you realize that war is just hard. And it's no different with the war against our sinful desires. War requires vigilance. Amen? War requires that you don't sleep. War requires that you stay woke. War requires that you're not caught slipping. Amen? War requires that you're always aware, you're always introspective of things that may creep up, things that may cause you to stumble and fall, that come to destroy you. The scripture is clear that Satan is like a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he may desire. You have to understand that your sinful desires, the world, the spiritual darkness, the demon who is Satan himself, he don't sleep. He's not asleep. He's always watching. He's always waiting for ways that we can fall to destroy us. And ultimately, always waiting to let those who seek for our downfall, those who seek to point out the chinks in our armor, the world, those who seek to make ill of our faith, to prove them right. And so we must remain vigilant. Now, when we think of war, please understand, I know there's some of us who don't have... We have a blessing and a blessing and somewhat of a downfall because we're so used to church and our culture. So when I say things like the flesh and waging war against sinful desires, most of us have a context for it. But I don't want to take for granted. Some of us may not. So when we speak of war here, we're not talking about going and get guns and knives and going and riding on the people who don't believe or against the institutions we don't agree with. That's not what we're talking about here. We're being very spiritual. We're using something that we understand that's common in the world. War, unfortunately, is exceptionally common. And we're talking about it in spiritual terms. So please, don't go fight nobody. Amen. Other than the flesh, the simple desires, fight that. Okay, I heard a story the other day. It was quite crazy. I heard a story of a guy who, you might have heard it, so badly wanted to compete in the Special Olympics that he maimed himself. Yeah, he cut his foot off. You know? Yeah. Yeah, don't do that. That's not what we mean when we say fight the flesh this morning. Amen? Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? But we do have weapons, okay, for this war against the flesh, against the sinful desires. We do have weapons against the sinful desires. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, Paul speaking, he says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we have weapons to fight against the sinful desires of the flesh and the world. But they're divine, they're given by God, they're spiritual. And what are these weapons? Well, these weapons, I have three of them. They include these. They're not limited to these, but I mean, anything you do is probably going to fall under these three. First, we have prayer. Prayer is probably our frontline weapon against the world, against the flesh, against sinful desires. Prayer is that first thing we can run to. And this includes, but it's not limited to, regular, concerted times of one-on-one communication with God. Verse I always think about is Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where it talks about Jesus saying it was a custom of his. He would rise early in the morning, even before the sun rose. That's mine, actually. There we go. We all good. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You know, my cousin ain't called me back for like 2 days. He won't call me back today, Sunday. Go to church. He got it. You got me, man. You got me, man. I got caught. Yeah. Where was it? Oh, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where it talks about, as was the custom of Jesus, he would rise early in the morning before the sun rose. He would go to a secluded place and pray. And things like that are repeated about Jesus. Often he would go to a secluded place, he would go to the mountain, he would go here, and he would pray. And we would find that his disciples would be looking for him. And I think it was because Jesus understood that he was engaged in a spiritual battle. And he needed continuous communion with God if he was going to experience any level of success. And I think that the reason the gospel writers include it over and over again is as an example for us. If we're going to experience any level of spiritual success in this life, we have to have concerted and very regular times of communication with God. Secondly, our second weapon is the Bible. We need to know our Bible. I don't know if you're anything like me. I try to memorize scripture, but I'm always like intimidated by those people who just can spout off scripture. Like they can just always, you know, like you're trying to paraphrase the scripture and like, oh no, that's not it. It's actually, and thus saith unto the Lord. And they do it in the King James Version, so it sounds extra holy. You know those folks? You know? And that's fine. It's good to have that knowledge. But I think what's more important about having the Bible is being able to internalize. Not just memorize, but internalize. Get so familiar with your Bible that when you hear something that's not in line with the scripture, with God's truth, you can quickly pick it up. You may not be able to give them the exact chapter, verse, quotation, but you'll know. You'll know, like, hey, that ain't right. Or you'll be able to say, yeah, that's God right there. So get so familiar with our Bibles that we're able, that we internalize. Memorization is great, but I think what's more important is to internalize. Let's internalize Scripture. I think the greatest example we have of just an explicit Bible using the Scripture as a weapon against the kingdom of Satan is Jesus in the desert. Amen. And John, is it John chapter 4, right? I might be wrong. It's Matthew chapter 4. I need to internalize my Bible. But when Jesus is in the desert and he's being tempted by Satan, what does he use to fight him? The Bible. And he's internalized it so well that even when Satan tries to switch it up, Jesus is like, no, that ain't it. This is the truth. That's how we ought to refute the enemy. That's how we ought to be able to fight our sinful desires. That when the flesh rises up, when the world rises up, we can quickly look at it and say, no, that ain't right. Amen? And third, community. Community. When we are in Christ, isolation breeds desolation. You understand? When you are a member of the body of Christ, isolation is not a good thing. Isolation will send us on a clear path to utter desolation. Desolation means to be destroyed. One of the enemy's tactics for us is to divide and conquer. That is a war. That is a war term. Divide and conquer. In the community, in the community of Christ, and that includes church, that includes one-on-one time with your brothers and sisters in the faith, that includes a lot of things, communal worship, prayer, accountability, vulnerability. I'm really big on accountability and vulnerability because I feel like one way we isolate ourselves is to hide ourselves, right? To have things going on and to just close it, keep it in, and hope that it'll just go away. I'm going to help you really quickly, put it real simple for you. Because you hit it doesn't mean it's gone. Okay? And what we have to do is prayerfully, and I say prayerfully, and I sincerely mean that, prayerfully seek brothers and sisters with whom you can share those things that you're afraid to share. Prayerfully seek these people. And then I want to talk to those of us who are the people who are sought, prayerfully consider the advice you give. Because what often hurts others in accountability and vulnerability is that, because at times some people need a kick in the seat of the pants, amen? Other times people need as much love and grace as you can lavish on them. But unfortunately, because we seek to help people without being prayerful, without seeking the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, we have sometimes people who are flat in their face already, and we're kicking them in the seat of their pants. And then we have people who are standing upright, brazing in their sin, and we're trying to lavish grace and love on them. When the fact of the matter is, we need to switch that. But if we're prayerful, if we're seeking the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, and our accountability and our things like that, then we'd have a better idea of what we need to share with our brothers and sisters. And we'd have more success in our accountable and vulnerable relationships. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, man, I'm out of time. But I'm going to keep going. So first, We live this exemplary, we live this good life before the world in such a way to glorify God. First, by waging war against our sinful desires, but secondly, by submission. And I want to say this, I want to say by submission rather than rebellion. I think now, right now, there is this huge shift. It's the hugest shift I've experienced in my life. I'm sure if someone was raised in the 60s, they would have a different perspective. But a huge shift in my life with just rebelling against anything that's any institution, just anything that comes up, we're just ready to question and rebel. And it seems like a lot of us assume that it's the Christian way to go about it. And unfortunately, I don't think that's the way the Bible puts it. Just rampant rebellion does not bring glory to God. It does not. You see, Peter admonishes these dispersed believers to be subject to every human institution. That's a variant of the same translation. Now, this is pretty significant, seeing that we often assume anything set up by humanity to be flawed. And indeed, humanity and human institutions are flawed. However, just like we're flawed, and human institutions are also flawed, but God uses them both for his purposes. In a nutshell, God uses flawed humans and their institutions to bring about his purpose. Amen. And by submitting to these institutions, we bring glory to his name. Now, the qualifier really quickly is we are to submit to human institutions except, everybody say except. Except for where they are opposed to God's character as revealed in his word. We are to submit to these human institutions, okay? And we're going to talk about three institutions that are human institutions, flawed institutions, but where they line up with God's character and word, we are to submit to them. First, in verses 13a through 17, the government. The government. Here, Peter uses words like emperor and things of that nature. We don't have an emperor here. We have a president. We have governors. We have mayors. That would be our equivalent of these rulers. And God has set up the government to maintain order in society. And that's what it does when it operates as it should. But at times we understand that they don't operate as they should, right? We understand the government doesn't operate as it should. And so we're called to act. As a church, we're called to act. We're not to just sit idly by. But I don't think the call is not for us to just be rampantly rebellious and disobedient. That's not just rampantly rebellious. I think the likes of Gandhi, I think they had it right when they talked about civil disobedience. And what it was they understood that if they broke the law in their fight for fair treatment by the government, they would have essentially ruined their witness and thusly hurt their cause. Right? But by adhering to the law where it was right, okay, by adhering to the law where it's right and maintaining consistency where it's right, but then again also disobeying where it was wrong. Is that making sense to you? Yeah. By maintaining consistency where it's right but disobeying where it's wrong, they sent a better message to the government and the naysayers than does unrestrained rebellion. An example of unrestrained rebellion is looting. I don't know how in the world people go to march and then they loot and they expect it to change things. Okay, that's another sermon and another speech altogether. Secondly, we submit to our employers. Employment. Here the scripture talks about in verses 18 through 25, it talks about slaves and servants. That's a whole other thing. But we're not, in our context, that would be our employers. Right? Now, if we're honest, we don't all work for great people. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We don't all work for the greatest people. Okay? Guys, I don't start here until July, so I'm not speaking about Drew. The fact of the matter is, the flesh would tell us when we don't work for great people is, I ain't doing that. He crazy. I'm not doing that. And not understanding that it ain't a secret. If you call yourself a Christian, it's not a secret that they know you're claiming the name of Christ. And your rebellion is not doing good to honor the Lord. Okay? Submitting to the requirements and management of a job where things may not be all that great sends a better message than doing a terrible job or being defiant just because you're not getting your own way. Amen? It sends a better message to go ahead and do a good job, do the best you can, okay? Try your best to wrestle with that crazy boss or whatever, and display the goodness and love of Christ rather than just being defiant. They are watching you. And lastly, the last institution Peter calls us to submit to is the institution of marriage and or family. where he tells wives to submit to their husbands. And in like term, he calls for husbands to submit to their wives. We don't see it there. We often get stuck on the wives submitting. But in a proper marriage relationship, in a proper familial relationship, everybody submits to the role that God has given. Everyone submits in a healthy familial relationship. Husbands submit by fulfilling their role. Wives submit by fulfilling. Children submit by fulfilling their role. And so, the institution of family is the one place where we have the most to gain or lose as it pertains to our impact on the world. I sincerely believe this. It is from here that we move out into the world. And if the family as the foundation is messed up, then our impact on the world is hindered. In husbands and wives submitting to their roles in the family, and again, I'm going to say, notice that I said both husbands and wives submitting, the family maintains health and ensures the foundation from which we move out into the world to impact it for his kingdom. It's unfortunate that so many times we have adults walking around and they are rejecting the name of Christ, they're rejecting his church because their family of origin didn't have a solid foundation of displaying godlike character, primarily within the parents' marriage, primarily within the raising of children, primarily a consistency of faith. And that's where it starts. So in the marriage and the family, we are to submit and submit as unto the Lord. And that's a whole nother sermon again. Again, in submitting to each other through fulfilling our God-sanctioned roles in the family, we set a faithful witness for each other, our children, and the outside world. Amen. So, we live such lives, such good lives before the world, that we give glory to God by, one, waging war, fighting, abstaining from sinful desires, and waging war against our flesh. And secondly, we do so by submitting to human institution. Amen. With that qualifier, where it lines up with the Lord God. Amen. 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 If you please pray with me. Lord, again, so grateful for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. I pray that, Lord, each of us heard you clearly in our hearts. And, Lord, as we leave here, you would continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as your word says, as we seek to look more like you, especially in a world where we are foreigners and we are not citizens. Let us look like the country, the land, the kingdom of which we are citizens. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.